All right, we want to get into the Torah portion found in Genesis chapter number 12. Lech Lecha, it means to go out. And it's ironic because I want you to notice something right off in the Torah portion tonight. And I'm not going to do a lot of detail in the Torah portion. I'm going to really teach a concept that I believe the Torah portion teaches. And boy, it just, this is important. I mean, this is important for anybody that will listen in the day and time we're living. It starts out in verse 1 of chapter 12 by saying, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country." Now that's where you get the title, Lech Lecha, go out. But it was ironic to me that when I looked at that word go, which is, you know, usually the Hebrew word bow, it don't necessarily have to be that, but most of the time it is, it was the word halak, which means to walk. Well, that's strange. I mean, why do we call it Lech Lecha, go out, if the word was walk? Let me read it again. "Now the Lord said to Abram, just walk away from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house, and walk to the land which I will show you." Do you realize what God just asked of Abram? That's big. He asked him to leave his country, his relatives, and his father's house. God asked him to trust him. Abram means exalted father. God was about to take Abram from the land of his nativity and teach him that God was his father, who the real exalted father was. And in doing so, he's going to teach Abraham how to be a father. Abram is the type and shadow of God the Father. Isaac, his son, is a type of Yeshua, the Son. And Jacob is a type of the Holy Spirit. The three patriarchs of our faith, you know, the fathers of our faith, are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Abram, God asking him to walk away, is a big deal. Now, I've got to preface what I'm going to teach tonight by telling you that Brother Micah called me this past week, and he's a big fan of Glenn Beck, and I like to watch it whenever I get a chance. You know, the Fox News Network, and Glenn Beck's on there. And this week, he had something real unusual. He had a rabbi. His name was David Lappin. I'm pretty sure that was his name, wasn't it, Micah? Best I can remember. He was the president of the International Fellowship of Christian and Jews. It's people that we have in the past worked with, as far as some of the people in here, back when we were in the Baptist Church. We worked through the International Christian Fellowship of Christians and Jews and brought four Russian Jews back to Israel. We paid for their way to come back to Israel. I didn't know this Mr. Lappin at the time. Probably he's become president since then. But he had some very interesting things to say about the Torah portion that we were on last week. Now, that's intriguing to me. Because one of the problems I have is trying to stay far enough ahead to teach on Saturday the Torah portion for the next coming up week. It's very difficult for me because, you know, I don't have enough time to study. And so I thought, well, Micah had called already in the middle of the program, so I got on right quick and made sure that it was coming on some other time, I believe 2 o'clock in the morning or something like that, and I just recorded it, and so I got to watch it. And he had some very interesting things to say about the Tower of Babel. I want to submit to you that when God was telling Abraham to walk away, he was telling him to walk away from that system of Babylon. And I don't believe that he's saying anything different than he says over in the book of Revelation when God says, "Come out of her, my people." I believe that God himself is calling to his people's hearts, telling them to walk away from the system that we have been conformed to. Did you notice that I said we? I'm telling you folks, we as messianic believers, whatever you want to call us, I don't really, you know, want to put that title upon us, bond servants or whatever, we need to realize that we're still in captivity and there's so much of that system that's left in us that we want to take out. Now, Abram truly walked away from that. He struggled a little bit. If you read the Torah portion, you realize that when he got to the land where God told him there came a famine, and immediately he don't trust God, and he leaves and goes down to Egypt and gets into all kinds of trouble. And the whole thing was about trusting God. Folks, that's not changed. I mean, we've made things complicated. What God is telling us is very, very, very simple. If we will only listen to what He's having to say. God's telling us to walk away from some things. Now, when I say that, I want to tell you that I'm not talking about physical things. I'm not trying to tell you to run off to another land. I'm not trying to... We're in captivity and we're not going to get out of captivity until God says so. You just might as well get that through your head. I mean, if you think you can run off to another place and find refuge, you're wrong. You're not going to do it. It's going to be God that leads us out. He promised in the book of Jeremiah, but He would be the one that would lead the exiles back. Folks, that great exodus has not took place yet. But I believe it's very near. I believe that we're very soon going to enter into that time when we will go into the wilderness of the peoples and God will do for us what we so need to do in our own lives. It's sad that we're not... But you know, we ought to try. We ought to try to do as much as we can. I know that what Ezekiel chapter 36 tells me, that when He takes us out into the wilderness, before that's over, that we're going to loathe ourselves. And I'd like for that loathing to be as little as possible, wouldn't you? I'd really like to change. And I don't really want to change, you know, for some outward reason. I want to change because I love Him. And I think that's something that we need to just go ahead and really decide in our hearts. Do we serve God because we love Him or not? Are we just using the name bondservant? Or is it real? Does it really mean anything to us? Do we really serve Him and do the things we do and suffer the things that we have to suffer and take the blessings that we get blessed with because we love Him? Folks, that's a big question in the day and time we live. Now, I've said already that God asked Abraham to walk away from that mess he was in. So if you would, go back with me to chapter number 11, to the first verse. And I want to begin to read to you and recall to your memory what kind of mess that Abram was in. And I suggest you read the book of Jasher. If you read the book of Jasher, it gives you a little insight. I believe a lot of that's allegorical. I understand all of that. But I believe in a true sense that you get an understanding of the persecution that Abram was under because he was a believer of God from a child. He was a believer growing up in an idolater's home. Now there's many, you know, traditional things said about his father. Some say that he was an idol maker. Some say that he was the captain of the host of Nimrod's army and that he did have 12 gods that he worshipped. Wouldn't surprise me one bit, according to the book of Jasher. I believe that could be some very good background that the Scripture does not give us. But I'm just trying to tell you that he lived in a place and in a time when men decided to rebel against God. And whether you realize this or not, a lot of my life and a lot of your life is engulfed in rebelling against God. And you don't even know it. You don't even understand it. And the proof, they say, is in the pudding. And you're going to see some proof about how far along we really are in the day and time that we live. Now, you know the story of Babel. They decided to build this tower. And God comes down and confuses their language. If you'll remember, the commandment after the flood was just like it was to Adam and Eve. God told them to go forth and multiply. And the actual Hebrew word there was go forth and scatter, be scattered like seed over the face of the earth. And they did that for a while. They were scattering. But then all of a sudden in chapter 11 in verse 1 it says, now the whole earth used the same language in the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now, I want to tell you the meaning of that word. I'm not going to look it up or anything, but you can look it up for yourself. The word Shinar means between two rivers. Please remember that. The word Shinar means between two rivers. So verse 2 again says, it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Well, wait a minute. That was the command of God for them to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Was it not? Is it not obvious that they're in rebellion at this point? Did you catch something here? In common sense conversation, if we were going to build something, we would get together and say, let's build a tower. Let's build a city and a tower. Well, how are we going to make that city? Well, let's make some bricks. Did you notice how that God worded this in verse 3? And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks. The idea was not to build a city or a tower in the beginning. It was just to make bricks. Then the conversation changed. Well, let's make a city. We've got bricks. So now let's make a city. And a tower, so that we won't have to do what God says. In other words, we've come to the point that we've decided we're going to rebel against God. And by the way, we're going to build a tower that reaches up to heaven. We're just going to replace God. We don't need God. Folks, we've reached that place again. I'm telling you that this world has reached that place again, and you don't even realize it. This world does not realize that they have not been conformed to the image of God's Son like we're supposed to be, but we've been conformed to the image that man wants us to be. I want you to go back to chapter 10 for just a moment in verse 8. I want to bring out a point here that we need to understand. Chapter 10, verse 8 says, now Cush became the father of Nimrod. Ever heard of Nimrod? He became a mighty hunter on the earth. So what? Everybody's hunters then, wasn't they? Wasn't that the way people did? Well, what's so special about Nimrod being a hunter? Verse 9 says, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. This tower and this city that they build, it's his idea. Well, I thought he was a good guy. It sounds like, you know, God said he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. Listen to what Rashi has to say. I don't always agree with the rabbis, but the rabbis, you know, they got some good stuff sometimes. Rashi concluded that Torah's reference to Nimrod as a mighty hunter is far from a compliment. To Rashi, this reference indicated that Nimrod was a crafty hunter of people whose goal was to ensnare people's minds with his mouth and deceiving them into rebelling against the Holy One without even knowing it. Through spinning the truth to suit his own purposes, he was able to lead people to rebel against the instruction and the authority of the Holy One and to establish himself as the sole ruler of mankind. God wasn't saying something nice about him. He was showing you the first type and shadow of the Anti-Messiah, the one who is going to control. Hold your place here in Genesis and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter number 16. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 16. I want to start in verse 14. He says, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I'll never forget the first time I truly saw that, what it was. I read the Bible many times. But when God showed me that verse and opened my eyes to it, I was shocked. I mean, just enough understanding of Scripture to make me understand that how could there ever be a time... Oh, you got to remember now, I didn't know anything about the greater Exodus at this point. And God here is telling me that there was going to come a time, days are coming, he says, when they'll quit talking about the Exodus from Egypt. I mean, if you know anything about the Scriptures, that's something that it's hard to believe. But look at verse 15. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to their own land which I gave to their fathers. God said in verse 15, the reason they're going to quit talking about the great exodus from Egypt is because the greater exodus in the end days is going to so overshadow that exodus. That will be the talk. Did you ever stop and think about all the times that you wanted to sit down when you get into the kingdom of God and talk to Moses and talk to Abraham and ask them some questions? If we're right about this being the last generation, and I'm convinced we are, I can't say anything 100% sure, but I'm convinced that we're the last generation. Do you realize that Abraham and Moses will probably want to ask you what it was like going through the greater exodus? You are the most blessed generation that has ever lived on planet Earth. Because God is going to do something in our day bigger than anything He's ever done. Look what He says in verse 16. Behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen. What were disciples supposed to be? Fishermen of men, right? It's not hard to understand. Fishermen of men. God said, that's what I'm going to send together to the dispersed ones. You do realize that you're lo ami. You're not. You were not God's people. But now you're ami. You are God's people. That's found in another text that I'm going to read to you tonight. And we were found by fishermen, people out there fishing for God. Aren't you glad there was somebody that God motivated? Now, I know they didn't know anything but the name Jesus. They took me to a church that had a steeple on the top of it. They were teaching things that were just horribly wrong. But Yeshua came in that place and saved me when I was 12 years old. And I've been different ever since. And see, God sent fishermen. But I want you to notice something here in verse 16. He said, behold, I'm going to send many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they'll fish for them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters. And they will hunt for them from every mountain and from every hill and from every clefts of the rocks. Is that a veiled reference to more Nimrods in the last days? Folks, I believe that this world is full of mighty hunters today. And I believe that we've been seeing examples right here in the United States and all over Europe and all over the world for the last 20, 30 years. How could it be that a man that has no answers to anything can be elected president and people listen to that man give speeches and faint? He's got some smooth words, hasn't he? Well, what was it Rashi said? This reference indicated that Nimrod was a crafty hunter of people whose goal was to ensnare people's minds with his mouth and deceive them into rebelling against the Holy One without even knowing it. And I want to submit to you tonight that we're just as guilty as a lot of people in the world. Now, we may know more than what they do. We may be a little more advanced in our studies, but I want to tell you that there is places and areas in our lives that we're being conformed by the Nimrods of this world. What did they want to make? Bricks. Let's go back to the story in Genesis chapter 11. And read again from verse 1 where it says, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that place between two rivers, and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone. Why'd they use brick for stone? That part of the world's full of stone. Why'd they make brick? Looks to me like it'd been easier to build out of stone, don't you? I mean, I'm a mason. I know this stuff. You know, I used to do that for a living. Too old and decrepit to do it now, but I used to lay brick and block and rock sometimes on a rare occasion for a living. I understand how that works. I know. Let me give you some examples. If I lay brick and block, I have to mix the mortar a certain way. It has to be pretty wet. On the other hand, those man-made materials that I have to mix the mortar real wet. If I lay stone, which is a natural material, God made, I have to make the mortar almost dry. Why? Because there's moisture in rock. Man-made materials are dead. They need the water. The rock, the stone, already has water in it. And the water will come out. You make the mortar too wet, it'll just make a mess. That's strange. Yeshua claimed to be the Father and the Son. I mean, they picked up stones to stone him in John chapter 10 because he claimed to be God. How could he dare say something like that? Did you know the word for stone in Hebrew is the word aben? The word aben is a contracted word. It means you take two words and contract them and put them together to make one word. Aben is two Hebrew words, Abba and Ben, Father and Son. As Alice was teaching tonight, I don't know if that blessed you or not, but she said you're not complete without, or God wasn't complete without the Holy Spirit. Is that not right? Do you realize that you're not complete without the Holy Spirit? You may believe in God. You may have looked at and thought about the sacrifice of Yeshua, but are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Now, Abram, being the type of the father, he was obedient to God. He left the place of his nativity. The son Isaac was a type of the son. If you'll remember, Abram, the father, took him up on what I believe was the Mount of Olives to sacrifice him there. Just like Yeshua was sacrificed on the Mount of Olives. He was a type of the son. But Abram, to finish this covenant that we have, if it had been my choice tonight, I would rather just come and taught on Abraham's covenant. See, the whole three parts of Abraham's covenant is in this Torah portion. He had to start out by believing God. He had to accept the Son. And then he had to be circumcised as a type and shadow of receiving the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Believing God and under the right circumstances is not that difficult. I'm glad we were born in a country where people taught that there was the God of the Bible and He was real. I mean, you don't know. If you've been born in Afghanistan, you might be running around with the Taliban tonight. But God allowed us to be in a place, and then we accepted the Son. If you read the story in Genesis chapter 15, you'll see that Abraham was in a trance. Well, that was kind of easy too, wasn't it? In other words, that part of the covenant was a free gift. But when he come to the type of the Holy Spirit, the circumcision, there was some pain involved, wasn't there? That's where it starts out in next week's Torah portion. The pain's still there. It's very interesting that we need to understand whether we're bricks or stone. Let me submit something to you before we go to 1 Peter. I believe God's saying, I don't want you to be bricks. I want you to be stones. Now listen very carefully. It says over in Romans chapter 8 that we're to be conformed. We were predestined. That we are to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That is a thought that He continues all throughout Scripture. How many of you know that under the teaching and instruction of God, you would never be allowed to build an altar to God out of brick? Couldn't do it. Had to be made out of stones. Not just any stone, but stones that had not been messed with. God said, now you can't cut the corners off. You know, you can't make them square. You've got to use natural stone. Now, I've laid enough brick, block, and stone to tell you it's a lot easier to lay brick and block. Because I don't care which brick I pick up, I can put it in any part of the wall. It'll fit. I can make it work anywhere. Stones are not that way. You've got to be a little artistic. You've got to find whatever shape God made that stone, and you've got to fit it in the wall just the way it will be right, the way it'll support. How many of you ever saw beautiful rock work? Raise your hand. I mean, I love this stuff. Especially you go up on the parkway, and I don't know if you know this or not, but they brought in Italian masons to do the rock work on the parkway. And what's the first thing that catches your attention when you see those bridges and those great arches? What's the first thing that catches your attention? It's the keystone, isn't it? Your eye will always be drawn to the keystone. You know what the keystone is? Any stone arch, anywhere you go, right in the center of that arch will be a stone that's wedge-shaped. You seen them? That's called a keystone. Now, I've always believed that the keystone of our faith was the resurrection of Yeshua. It is Yeshua himself, and he's the one that should receive all the attention, don't you think? The rest of the stones are beautiful, but he's the one that should catch the eye. Now, hold your place in Genesis. Turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter number 2. 1 Peter, chapter number 2. And you can read along with us up here on the board if you don't want to turn. Starts out in verse 1 by saying, therefore. What does he mean, therefore? He's just told us something. Let me back up to verse 22 of chapter 1 where it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the words of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Now, he's putting something in your mind before he says, therefore. He's trying to tell you that no matter how we live, you know, like we're going to live forever, it's not going to happen. Brother Tom's 95 years old. Been a great blessing to the Lord and God's people. But if the Lord tarries, he's coming very long, probably Tom's going to pass away. But we live our lives in such a way that we act like this is all there is. This is all it's about. But Peter says, you know, since that's wrong, since like all life is like grass, you know, that fades away, he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore put it aside. You know, I could say, therefore walk away. Just like God told Abram. Walk away from something. Because this is what we've been conformed to. And a lot of this is still in us, folks. I wish it wasn't so, but I'm just telling the truth. He said, therefore, putting aside all malice. I know that word very well. That word can mean malignant. The root of bitterness in Scripture is described as being malignant. God said, put that away. Walk away from it. Why should I walk away from it? Because I was born again. Not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. God said, I've got a right to tell you to walk away from some things. But we want to rebel, right? See, bricks were a type and shadow of rebelling against God. That's why Nimrod wanted bricks first. I'm telling you that the elitist of this world are conforming us to bricks so that we'll rebel against God. My supervisor was telling me about a case in Michigan. That's where he came from. Just this past week, where a high school teacher was teaching his class about gay bashing and how wrong gay bashing was. And so he made the class, all of them, one by one, stand up and say there was nothing wrong with being gay. And it comes to this one teenage boy, and he stood up and said, sir, he said, I know you want everybody to say that there's nothing wrong with it, but I've been brought up to believe that there is something wrong with it. As a matter of fact, I believe that the Bible says it's an abomination. He said, I do not believe in gay bashing. I don't believe in mistreating people, but I do not believe that it's okay. The teacher expelled him. That's the kind of world we live in. Now, it got reversed real quick, and the boy's back in school, and I think the teacher's in trouble, but that's the kind of world we live in. People are demanding that we rebel against God. Why do you think that things are going on in the world like they are? Because they believe they've got enough brick to build the tower to kick God out. Makes you wonder whether they have or not. Look what he says again in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, untruthfulness. You know, I know fellow believers that would just as soon tell me a lie as tell the truth. It saddens me. Fact is, you know that's true. Many of us have seen that happen. Even amongst our own people in our own congregation. We just lie for no reason. We're supposed to walk away from this stuff. We were born again, not of some perishable seed, but the precious seed of God. We're supposed to walk away from malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And look what he says in verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Did you know Lot went out with Abram and he was saved? He believed God. How did Lot get righteous? And over in the New Testament it tells us that Lot's righteous soul was vexed from day to day, wasn't it? There's no doubt in my mind that he was a believer. Did you notice in reading the Torah portion that he was not around during the part of the covenant that involved the Son and the Spirit? Kind of caught my attention today. Why? He believed in the same God Abram did. There was too much rebel left in him. If you read the story and you see there where the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham were in an argument, and you go back and read the book of Jasher, you'll see that Abram told Lot that they were not to encroach upon the Canaanites' land when they were out grazing their herds. Don't go in, he said, and get on these other people's land. Now, the herds were great because Abram, we know, had 318 servants. I don't know how many Lot had, but apparently Lot had a lot of servants. They had their families. They had their herds with them. I mean, logistically, that would take a lot of animals to take care of a group of people that big, wouldn't it? Abram didn't just walk away by himself. He walked away with some followers, some people that he was teaching the ways of God. And here he is in this land, and Lot decides, well, I'm just going to tell my shepherds to go ahead and do it. I don't care what Abram said. I don't care whether it's right or not to encroach on these other people's land and graze their land. I'm going to do it anyway. There was some rebel left in him, wasn't there? See, I fear that's what's in a lot of us. There's a lot of rebel left. And the scary thing is God says when we go into the wilderness, he's going to remove the rebels. He said, I'll call them out. They're saved people. I'll call them out from wherever they are, from, you know, from every country in the world. I'm going to call them out in the wilderness of the people, but I will remove them. This thing that God is trying to teach us is so simple, and yet we're so conformed to the way of doing things in this world. These things that Peter describes here in chapter 2, in verse 1, is simply the way we live life. We think it's okay. We think bitterness or whatever is okay, and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. But he says in verse 2, to be like newborn babies and long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now look at verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, you know, Yeshua, he's a living stone. What did I tell you about the water that's in the stone? That's the type of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones, not bricks. Now you're going to see the importance of this in a minute. God don't want you to be bricks. He called you to be living stones. He's going to do what? Are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I am convinced of something more than I ever have been in my life. If you don't have the Father, the Son, and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, You do not know now, nor will you ever know, the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. Remember, Gary's making that statement. You will never, ever understand the responsibility of the priesthood, and yet God said that your spiritual stones, or your stones, living stones, being built up for a spiritual house, holy, a holy priesthood. To do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, not a brick, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient, or rebels, to the word. I'm not talking about rebels in your family, or rebels against your... It's to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people. You were lo of me. Remember the book of Hosea chapter 1? Lo of me. But now you are the people of God. You are ami. You know, God divorced Israel. Lo ami was a type and shadow of those people that God divorced. They were no longer his people. They were divorced. And yet God made a promise, because he had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that where they get scattered, where they are, there they'll be called the sons of God. You remember what they call you when you got saved? Now, they didn't know the Hebrew term, but you just became ami, the people of God. You had not received mercy, ruamah, but you have received ruamah. Beloved, now listen very carefully, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Is this not obvious that Peter's talking to Gentile believers? And that's who the book's addressed to. To the 12 tribes who are scattered. We're part of the 12 tribes. Whether you have the blood or not makes any difference. You've been adopted into that family. You've been adopted into one of the tribes, whether you realize it or not. But I would just about bet you that 99.9% of us have been descended from that divorced people. I just about bet you. But it says in verse 11 again, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Well, these are saved people. No doubt they got saved, they'd received the Holy Spirit and spoken tongues, all those things. You know, you remember, they're the people that was saved on the day of Pentecost. And still yet, Peter's writing this letter to them, and he's urging them to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. There's things that we have to fight. There's things that we have to walk away from. Look what he says in verse 12. I think this is the most important verse in the New Testament. I'm honest about it, for the day and time we live in. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You know, I have no problem wearing my tzitzit. Sometimes I wear them openly. Sometimes I wear them hidden. Sometimes I just put on my tallit in the morning. I'm keeping the commandment. It doesn't tell you how long you have to wear them or anything like that. It really doesn't. I love the tzitzit, but you know, if that was what was going to help the Gentiles, look like God would have said it right there. Wear the tzitzit among the Gentiles. Don't say that, does it? It says keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. You know, the symbolic things that God gave us, they're wonderful. Stop and think about this. Now, use the tzitzit for just one example. There's many others. The tzitzit were given because we were too dumb, our forefathers were too dumb to remember the commandments. Is that all right? God said, Moses, they're dying. And the reason they're dying is because they keep forgetting the commandments and trying to draw near to me. without doing what I said. So tell them to wear some CCs. What commandments was he talking about? I think he was talking about the Ten Commandments, which boils down to two commandments: to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two, the rest of them will take care of themselves. You see what I'm saying? This is really not that difficult. We've made it difficult. I mean, if I can love God with all my heart, mind, and soul among the Gentiles, if I can love my neighbor truly as I love myself, truly, before the Gentiles, then my behavior would be excellent in God's eyes, wouldn't it? Doesn't matter what I dress outwardly. Doesn't matter if I speak in Hebrew or not. Doesn't matter if I even use the Hebrew words. As long as I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and love my neighbor as myself among the Gentiles. Look what he says. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. And that's what they say about us, isn't it? I mean, we've got a brother sitting back here who can't get a job because they said, well, you're a Jew, we don't want you. I'll tell you something happened to my wife the other day. She's down at Sam's. I got her a set of tires down at Sam's, and she had to do some shopping, so she had her tires rotated. You know, free rotation of your tires when you buy a set. And she's sitting in there, and they call you over the intercom. Well, she got through there shopping, and her and the grandkids were sitting down and eating a hot dog, I think, or a pretzel or whatever. And they're sitting there waiting for the guy to call over the intercom that her car's ready. Well, he calls over the intercom, but they can't understand him. And my wife says, what's he saying? I can't understand him. A man and a woman sitting over at this table, and I think she said again, what's he saying? I can't understand. The man said, it must be a Jew. What in the world would a Jew be doing working, rotating tires at Sam's Club? I mean, honestly, where'd that come from? Where did that kind of hatred come from a people that he don't even know anything about? I mean, I'd love to have been there. I'd have probably got in trouble. Because first thing I'd have found out is he was a born-again believer, because if he is, he's a Jew. Wouldn't that have shocked him? Let's look at verse 12 again. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you realize what that verse is saying? It doesn't matter whether you were in a kippah or tallit or tzitzit, or it doesn't matter. Is your behavior so good about loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and loving your neighbor as yourself, that during the tribulation, oh, that's the day of visitation. That's what this is talking about. When God visits this earth in wrath, when God visits this life in these last days, that's what this verse is talking about. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Bless God, I'm not going to do that. Well, God said to. God asked you to be obedient. God asked you to walk away from the world of rebellion. He said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether as to kings, as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God. What? Now, it's not the will of God for them to tell you to say that homosexuality is okay. I'm not saying that. But it is wrong for you to be disrespectful and not honor these people. Verse 15, he says, for such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondservants, bondslaves of God. It's the word doulos, which is the Greek word for bondservant. Honor all people. Now, wait a minute. Jeremy, I want you to look at that word honor. Honor all people. He goes on to say, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That word honor, just in the Strong's says to prize, that is, fix a valuation upon. I'm going to tell you what I see wrong in the midst of our own ranks is we don't value other people. We forgot where we come from. I used to sit in the church and do the same things that they do, and you did too. But we act today as if other people have no value. The instruction here is honor or value all people. God does. Well, He must. He sent Yeshua to die for the whole world. He thinks there's a value in those people. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. That's that kind of love that Jeremy taught on at Sukkot. And if you're not using that kind of love, you're rebelling against God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. I don't want to do that. Well, God asked you to. He said in verse 19, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called. I was telling somebody just a minute ago, when I started teaching the Torah, I started in the Torah portion called Vayikra. You know what Vayikra means? Called. With a priesthood. I don't know whether people really get this or not, but I believe that God is preparing a priesthood. Not all believers are trying to be the priest. Or they're not all called to be the priest. But God says, for you've been called for this purpose. Since Messiah also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept trusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Oh yeah? Have we? Have we walked away from the old life? Or have we just dressed it up with Hebrew words? Have we truly walked away from that rebellious lifestyle? That's what God called Abram to do. Is to walk away from that mess. I mean, he was still around people that believed such things. But he was called to walk away from it himself. Go back with me now to Genesis chapter number 11. The whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found the plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone in place of stone. And they used tar for mortar. King James says slime. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. My goodness, if we don't do this, we'll be doing what God says. Let's rebel against Him. Let's don't do it. Let's do what we want. Let's make a name for ourselves. Verse 6, it says, the Lord said, behold, there are one people, they have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us. Who's God talking to? He's talking about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. Well, wait a minute. God just got them to do what he said. He wasn't cursing them. He was blessing them. He didn't curse them with different tongues. He got them to quit being rebels. That's my prayer, that we quit being rebels. The problem is that we've got Nimrods in the world. The hunters are here, folks. God sent the fishermen, but the hunters are here, and they are deceiving people. They're deceiving their minds. Jeremy, show everybody a picture of the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, I mean. Can you make it any bigger? There we go. Can everybody see that picture okay? Maybe you can get it a little bigger or a little clearer or something here so we can see it a little bit better. Oh, that's some better. I want you to notice the way that that city, and this is a famous painting, by the way. I believe it was painted sometime in the 1400s of the Tower of Babel. And if you'll notice down here on the left side, down at the bottom, there's an unfinished door. Oh, I'm sorry. No, that's okay. We didn't have a lot of time to work this out as far as putting the pictures up. No, wrong one. There we go. This is the Tower of Babel. You still trying to find another one? I want you to notice the river. You see the river over here? Which side would it be on if you're looking north, south, east, and west? It's on the east side, right? Remember what I said Shinar was? Between two rivers? This is a famous painting, by the way. Look down here on the left side. You'll see an unfinished door down here. You'll see a problem with the foundation. You'll see the work going on, how it's spiraling up, and you'll see buttresses up in here. How many of you have ever heard of the EU? The European Union. Did you know that they have capital cities all over, you know, the different countries? There's 27, but they only fly 12 stars. I'm going to show you something that will be real interesting in a minute. Let's take France, for example. The capital city for the EU is Paris. But guess where their parliament building is in France? Anybody know? Strasbourg. Strasbourg, France. I want you to take a look at it. That's the European Union. You hate right. That's it. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. That's not it. It's real important, folks, for you to see this. Still the wrong one there. Apologize for the holdup, but it's worth the wait, folks. When you're pulling these things off the jump drive, it's awfully easy to lose them. There it is, Parliament. There's the Parliament building in Strasbourg, France. Now, wait a minute. If you look down, Jeremy, put your cursor down here on the door. There you are. Right down in that corner, there's the door. Look at the buttresses. Jeremy, pull the Tower of Babel up in that picture side by side for just a minute. No, could you do them just side by side? Okay, that's okay. Folks, do you realize what the EU patterned that parliamentary building that they make decisions in? Do you realize what they patterned that after? Jeremy, go to the next slide with me. Go to the poster slide. Here is a poster that Europe, many tongues, one voice. This was the poster for the building of that building that I just showed you several years ago, and they banned it now. I know you can't see this. Maybe you can come up closer after the service tonight. But do you see the people up here? You see the art form that they're in? They look like bricks, don't they? I never noticed after this today. Those people look like brick. The baby don't yet, but the grown-ups all look like brick. This is the poster. It's a little bit more modern. Oh, by the way, there's 12 stars up there. One's hidden. You can't see it. The 12 stars are actually dog stars. They're not. Is the European Union... Well, let's see. The European Union is doing just exactly what needs to be done to set the world up for a one-world ruler. I don't know if many of you keep up with this in the news, but remember just a few weeks ago now, it seems like weeks, maybe longer, that Greece was about to go under financially. You remember that on the news? And they said, you've got to take the bailout. We had a bailout in the United States, didn't we? The reason that the European Union was saying, Greece, you've got to take the bailout because you're a member of the European Union, and if you fall, we all fall. That was their reason. It didn't work. Do you know what the unemployment rate is in Greece today? 12%. Their debt is 120% of their gross national product. Ireland's in trouble now. Guess what they're telling Ireland? You've got to take the bailout. They're taking the individual country's rights away and make them all conform to the greater, higher, one-world government. You see what's going on in the world? Oh, we had our own bailout going on. And I'm not in favor of the former governor of South Carolina, but did he not try to refuse the bailout and they said, no, you have to take it? He wouldn't take it, and the legislators in South Carolina demanded that he take it. They're taking away the rights of the states. Arizona said, we don't want illegal aliens in our state where we have to pay for their medical care and we have to keep them up and we have to put them on welfare and we have to school them free. We don't want to do that. We can't afford it. And the government says, you have to. It doesn't matter if you vote or not. They've taken the rights away. Do you realize that everybody's being made brick? There are no stones anymore. God wants us to be individuals. God wants us to do things the way God says. But the world is more and more telling you, you have to do what the government says. Now, I've got some words up over here on the board before we look at some more pictures. And I want you to notice something with me. The mortar is what held the brick together. Am I correct? If we're brick, what's holding us together today? Materialism. Did you know that in Hebrew you can take the main consonants like M, R, T, and you can use them to make another word? So mortar could be materialism. Take away your stuff and we fall apart. This nation falls apart. What are they telling you to do? Oh, go out and buy. Use your credit card. Buy a Christmas tree. Waste $1,000. That's what most everybody will do. Buy stuff you don't need. Did you know there was a statistic that came out on the news this week that says the average household in America today has $25,000 worth of stuff in their house that they don't even use? But they rent storage facilities to put it in. A lot of you, as old as I am, you can remember this. I can remember when you didn't see a storage unit anywhere. Am I not right? In this county, there was no such thing as a place where you went to rent because you didn't have enough room at your house to put your stuff. Honey, when I was little, I remember growing up in a house where we didn't have a closet. Where'd you put your clothes? Hung them on a 16-penny nail and drove up above a door. That's the stuff we had. But I can remember people loved each other. They were happy. And they care about each other and the problems they were going through. Not today. Because you see, materialism is what keeps us bricks together. And we're just as guilty as the secular world. You know the Bible says to owe no man nothing. You know why we can't be free? Because we've been conformed and made into brick instead of stone. Stones do what God says. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. we become brick because we've conformed to this world. The mortar that holds this society together and this world society together today is materialism. They're printing up money so that other countries will buy our debt. Do you realize that the European Union and the United States and the rest of the world is this close to a point of no return? How many of you heard from Shanghai this week that cotton prices have so inflated that by spring your clothes will cost you 30% more? Have you noticed the gas is going up? Anybody been to the grocery store? Folks, let me tell you something. The elitists of this world is no different than Nimrod. They're creating problems that cannot be solved except by the ones that cause the problems. We're that close. They wanted to build a tower. Look this word up for yourself in the Strong's Concordance. Tower can also mean that's one of the meanings. You know where people are being conformed into brick? From the pulpits of most churches in this country today. Go out and have a Merry Christmas. Spend $1,000 you don't have. Get your life in such a mess that you can't come out of it. Jeremy, show that last picture. That's a picture that was computer blended, the Tower of Babel and the new European Parliament building in Strasbourg, France. It was patterned after the Tower of Babel. Didn't have time to get another picture, but I promise you this is a fact, and you look it up for yourself. That new parliamentary building, what side was the old Tower of Babel? What side was the river on? It was right on the bank on the east side, wasn't it? We didn't have a picture to show you, but that new parliamentary building in Strasbourg, France, the other river is on the west side, right on the bank. What did Shinar mean? Between two rivers. And we've seen this thing go from one river all the way over to the other. I believe we're at the end, don't you? I believe that we're in a time when you and I need to ask ourselves some honest questions. Are we stone or are we brick? And I believe it's something we need to ask seriously. I've read to you from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll show you what God's asked of us and what He wants us to be. You know, I know what many of you are thinking. You say, how in the world can I be out of debt? I guarantee you don't have to live the lifestyle or continue to live the lifestyle that you live. We live in a nation where if we didn't live above our means, none of us would have problems. And I've been just as guilty of this in my life as anybody else. So I don't believe I don't believe for 1 minute that I'm picking on anybody. You said, man, I'd like to walk away like Abraham, but I'm chained. But you know, a lot of times we're chained by the malice that's in our heart. We're chained by the envy that's in our heart. We're chained by things that we know that we shouldn't be chained by, but we are chained. We're in bondage. We're in captivity. And God's put us here to prove it, hasn't He? Why don't you go to the book of Matthew in chapter 6, and I'm going to close for tonight. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 6. I've done a whole lot of this today because I'm realizing more and more of the importance and maybe something that we're lacking. Maybe we've been conformed to do things like the rest of the world does. You know, we talk about all the time that we've got baggage from our past, and all of us do. But one of the greatest baggages that I have personally myself, and I believe I see it in other people's, is the fact that we don't pray. Or we don't pray like God says. Now I'm going to read to you in just a minute what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. I don't think it was the Lord's Prayer. I believe that's in John 17. In John 17, He says He prays the Father that we be one, like Him and the Father are one. That there's supposed to be unity. But in Matthew 6, He gives the model prayer. I'm going to start in verse 7 when He says, And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. That's the way we were taught to pray. That's the way most of us pray. Because most of the time it's just repetition of words that we don't expect to get an answer for anyway. I want to do something I don't never do. And this is not an altar call, don't get me wrong. But I want to close tonight with a prayer of deliverance. A prayer that God would deliver us. He wants us to walk away. He wants us to come out of the system. But we have so enslaved ourselves that we're chained. And we can't. We want to. Well, he goes on to say in verse 8, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. See, God's just been waiting for us to realize what we need. He already knows it before we ask Him. And then He says, pray then in this way. He didn't say repeat this prayer. He said pray. This is a model prayer. Pray in this way. Our Father. What does Abram mean? Exalted Father. Our Father who is in heaven. I tell this kind of for a joke, but I've heard it so often, and I've heard people stand and try to give great oratory prayers before congregations, and I always wonder why they're trying to tell God who He was and where He was at. He don't need you to know that. Why does Yeshua tell us to pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven? Because the simple fact is we forgot who's in charge. Folks, let me tell you something. I believe this with all my soul, myself included, that we have been so conformed to be rebellious brick that we have forgotten that He is in control. Let some sickness come along. You'll find out who's in control. Let some bad financial shape come in your life. You'll find out who's in control. Every day of our lives when we pray, we ought to know that He's the one, and we ought to acknowledge that He's our Father that loves us and cares for us. He goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. His name ought to be something special. And yet I hear people today that call themselves Christian, call themselves believers, mock that name. Even though they only know it is Jesus, they still mock that name. He says in verse 10, your kingdom come. Now wait a minute. Do you really want His kingdom to come? Because if you like this system and you'd rather work in this system, you're not going to His kingdom. He said for us to pray for His kingdom to come, but His kingdom is going to be completely different. His kingdom is going to be one with no selfishness. I'm going to tell you one of the greatest things I look forward to in the kingdom of God. I mean this with all my soul. I'm looking forward to the restoration of the patriarchal system. The jealousy, the pride, the selfishness among people today, and we're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. Do you realize that what we could be if we wasn't so bound to the mortar, the materialism? If we honestly lived under that system, see, that system was a patriarchal system where everything that everybody got in that family was for the whole family. Can you imagine not just having stuff to be yours, where you'd have $25,000 worth of stuff in your house that you don't use, that you can go rent a storage facility to put it in so nobody else can have it? I mean, we get all we can all we can get, and sit on a can because we're afraid somebody will get it. It's ridiculous. Under that system, everything will be for everybody's use. I'm looking forward to that. This rat race is the dumbest thing in the world. And yet I see that destroying more lives. If you win the rat race, you're just the biggest rat. What good has that done you? Materialism is killing us, folks. I mean, I've had people come to this congregation. We've done Passover. I know we'll forget one Passover we've done. And you know, we always sponsor to give the meal away and everything just to bring people in. And we had one lady that was from another Messianic group somewhere come in and told this one fella, "Why is nobody but you wearing a bondservant keeper?" Angry. I mean, if I'd have put that outward symbol on, that's not don't even tell me in Torah to do that. If I'd have put that outward symbol on, would that have made her happy? Would that make God happy? You see, God told over in Jeremiah chapter 7, and it's one of those shocking things. God said, "I didn't want the sacrifices. I didn't ask you for the sacrifices." Well, he did too. But he says he didn't. You know what he said? He said, "I didn't ask for the sacrifices. I want you to be obedient. I had to give you the sacrifices as an outward visual thing so that you'd know what I was trying to get you to understand, to be obedient." Well, how different it would be if we just loved God with all our heart, mind, and soul and loved our neighbors ourselves. Your kingdom come. Folks, if you want to be in God's kingdom, you cannot be a brick. You've got to be a stone. You've got to walk away from some things, and you've got to have the whole covenant. He says, "Your will be done." God's will. Now, I'm going to ask you something, just real simple. He says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do you want that to be done? Could I ask you another question? How is God's will done in heaven? When he tells an angel to do something, what does he do? Does it, don't he? You know what we do when we say that we want God's will to be done on earth and he tells us to do something? I don't want to do it. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. I want everybody else to do it. I want to keep my little stuff. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Nope, don't want no part of that. Rebels cannot have anything to do with that because that takes away their security. I want enough in the bank to where I know that I can make it. You know, there's people today planning on storing up enough stuff to make it through the Great Tribulation. You're dumber than a box of rocks. You ain't going to make it. Now, I'm not against putting up things. I believe in doing that. I believe in getting out working hard, raising a garden, put up what you can, you know, for hard times. Hard times comes. I've lived through some hard times in my life. But I'm not going to make it through the Great Tribulation without him. So I ought to be asking every day, if I don't have enough just to give me this day my daily bread. And then verse 12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Boy, that'll bring the rebels out. Because I don't want to forgive people. "And forgive us our debts as we also have," past tense, "forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation." Do you think God would do that? God said he led our forefathers through the wilderness and he tempted them. Didn't he? He let them go hungry. He let them get thirsty. Why did he do that? So that they would know that man didn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's why he said he did it. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, the rest of that verse, verse 13, was added years and years after the manuscripts was wrote. So I don't even read that. But verse 14 says, "For if you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." You remember when I talked about walking away from the malice, the deceit, the envy? God said if you're not willing to do it. Now, the most important part about this model prayer that he's given us here is verse 13 where he says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I don't have any magic wand. And I don't know how you can be out of debt. I don't know how you can get your anger, envy, or deceit. I don't know how you can get under that control because it's got you chained. You're as bound as things in my life are bound. But I do know that God said he knows what I need before I ask it. And I believe God is willing to deliver us if we'd ask him. And I hope the Holy Spirit, not Gary, but I hope the Holy Spirit has made you see some things in your life this evening that makes you realize that you have been conformed in many areas of your life to a brick and not a stone. And materialism controls more of your life than the Spirit of God. I believe God's asking us something. I believe God is asking us for those who will. Now, I don't want anybody that don't want to do it. But I'm going to close in prayer tonight. And it's going to be a prayer that God would give us deliverance. I don't know what your deliverance might be. I don't want to know. God already knows. But I believe we ought to pray for ourselves and for each other that God would deliver us. Folks, how close are we when they're building buildings modeled after the Tower of Babel and destroying the world so that an Antichrist can appear? Oh, by the way, that building was complete in 2006. How close are we, folks? There's 27 members, and yet they only have 12 stars. They know what they're doing. You know, because this world says we don't need God and we don't want God. We're all going to be interchangeable bricks. But God said, I want you to be stones. I want you to be God-made, not man-made. So if you believe God would deliver you, I want you to stand with me tonight as we pray. Tell God what you need to be delivered from. And don't tell me that you don't need to be delivered from things. Folks, how close are we? How close are we to God saying to us, walk away from everything you have. I'm taking you into the wilderness of the peoples. He asked our forefather, Abraham, he said, walk away. Walk away from your family. Walk away from your relatives. Walk away from your country. Walk away from everything. God's going to ask us to do that very soon. Do you know what's going to make you be able to do that? It's because you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And you love your neighbors yourself. I didn't have time to do it, but I want you to go home and study the Haftorah portion. Especially in Isaiah chapter 40. Where it says, those who wait upon the Lord, and look that word up. I always thought that was just, you know, to wait. Wait till God gets here. That word actually meant to bind yourself together with God and your brother. Remember what Peter said? To love the brotherhood, didn't he?